You have your Bibles. Let's turn in them together to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Our passages that we're looking, the verses particularly we're looking at this morning are verses 5 and 6. And yet we'll read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 3. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help upon the reading and then the preaching of His Word. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for Your Word, even what we just sang. And Father, we do pray that You'll bless Your people now as we hear Your Word. Speak to us into our hearts and affect us by Your Holy Spirit and do Your great work of salvation for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. These are God's words. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Those are God's holy words. Last Lord's Day, we were looking at the first four verses and focusing on the preaching ministry of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He came preaching the gospel, crying, right? Crying out. The same message as Jesus preaches after him, that he did preach. Verse 2 of our passage, John's preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus preaches in the next chapter, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Preaching the same message. And John has come to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the Jews to receive Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior. And what must we do in preparing for Jesus? We must prepare for worship. We must prepare to come before and hear the King of Kings. Prepare our hearts to receive Him and commune with Him. That's what we must do today. That was John's focus, and it must be our focus throughout the week. And of course, all the more as we implement and have our family worship and private worship during the week, aids in that which aids us in preparing for worship. And this morning we continue in the passage, verses 5 and 6, we see the main point being baptism of repentance. Baptism of repentance. Remember the first point that we had last Lord's Day was preaching repentance. Here is baptism of repentance. John is preaching out in the wilderness of Judea where the Lord called him to minister. We heard last Lord's Day, verse 5, it says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." What does this show you, beloved? Whether it be a rural congregation a minister is called to, or the city, where a congregation is in the country or in the city, it doesn't matter, does it? Not to our Lord. Because when the Lord calls for the net to be lowered into the water to catch the fish, it is the Lord who causes people and causes the fish to come into the net. And that's what He does here. Even fish to come and swim towards the net of the gospel. Look at these words. John's in the wilderness of Judea. Again, not where we would send a preacher. If we were sending the first preacher or the last prophet, as John was the last prophet before Christ, you wouldn't send him out to the wilderness. You'd send him to Jerusalem. That's what we considered. That's what we would have done. But not the Lord. He sent him out to the wilderness of Judea. And Jerusalem, it says, verse 5, Jerusalem went out to him. What city folk do you know, and we're mostly city folk now, what city folk do you know, a whole city's population would go out to the country at the same time? You don't know anyone who would do that. You don't know a whole city who would do that, or which would do that. It's unheard of. And it says all Judea. All Judea went out to him. All the region round about Jordan, the Jordan River, to a man who's preaching in the wilderness, in the country. It's unheard of. But the Lord brings the people He wants to hear the gospel to hear the gospel. And if you're here today, He's brought you here to hear with your ears the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And that, yes, John comes preaching repentance. That you're a wretched sinner in a great need. You have a great need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we just sang, who died for your sins, for the condemnation due to you for those sins. Of all who come to Him by faith, He died for those sins. And you must turn. That's repentance. You must turn from your sins and believe on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And all these went out to John the Baptist, the one who is preparing for the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and coming, the one seeking to make room, we heard last Lord's Day, the one seeking to make room in the hearts of hearers for Jesus Christ. Great multitudes, multitudes upon multitudes, more than the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, which was, including the women, around 20,000 with women and children. It's more than that, because here's Jerusalem. And here's all of Judea. And all, even the region of the Jordan River. They have a multitude, great multitude has come out to hear this preacher of men and women, young and old, rich and poor, even the Pharisees we hear. See there, and tax collectors, all people of all sorts come to John to hear Him. And as soon as they heard He was preaching the kingdom of heaven, they went out to Him and that they would hear this preaching. And what a blessing it is in the preaching of the gospel that so many came. Praise the Lord. And why did they? They believed that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. That's what we're told in Luke chapter 19. It says in Luke 19, and Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as He also is the Son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That's what the Jews thought, that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. So when John is out there preaching, and so many of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the rest of the Jews were going out to him because they thought this was the Christ. This was the Messiah. And so they go out to him to hear him. Luke chapter 3 says, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." And so the people came to hear him, to hear his preaching, because they thought, this is the Christ. Finally, the Messiah has come to save us and to defeat the Romans, of course, is what the Jews thought. This is finally the Messiah to deliver us. Now we know, and we see the rest of the Gospels, they teach us, John is not the Christ. John came preaching to prepare all hearers for Christ. And this is something we need to think about when it comes to the preaching of God's Word. Those who truly desire the sincere milk of the Word, if it be not brought to them, if it's not brought to you, those who would want and desire the sincere milk of the Word, if that Word be not brought to you, then you will seek it out. And such people who desire the true milk of the Word and the meat of the Word, they will travel great distances to hear it proclaimed. And so too, those who would learn this doctrine that is preached of repentance must go out in a hurry from this world and the sins of the world unto Christ. Verse 6, "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So they're going out to John, they're wanting to hear him preach, they're thinking this is the Messiah, they were being baptized, the multitudes were confessing their sins. And yet what we find is that of the many who came to this baptism and received this baptism and confessed their sins, there were few that adhered to it. There were few who had true saving faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which John again was preaching. And what baptism points us to and shows forth. For when Christ comes to Judea, he was coldly received. Right? And that's verse 13 and following, is when Jesus finally, for the first time, comes out of Nazareth, out of Galilee, into Judea. And he was coldly received. Even after John was baptizing so many multitudes of people. And this is therefore a warning to you all, that there can be a great multitude of hearers of the preaching of God's Word and the recipients of sacraments, but there also may be few true believers who are hearing God's Word and receiving the sacraments. A lot of this, we're shown from the following chapters, was curiosity, a love for something different from these few. Some may be influenced by it for a time, like in the parable of the sower, and then fall away. Now about John's baptism. Just as John's preaching, John was preaching the same message as Jesus did. He's preaching the gospel, the good news, which includes, of course, repentance. And so John's baptism as well, going with the sacrament, the word preached, the sacrament doing what? Points to the gospel. Shows forth the gospel. Shows forth the message. And so when we get to John and he's preaching the gospel, the same as Jesus, the sacrament that he's baptizing people with is showing forth the gospel. It is the same baptism as Jesus Christ, as Christian baptism. You've probably heard they were different before. Well, that's John's baptism. And so then when some of us are coming to an understanding of infant baptism or household baptism. And then somebody says, well, what about John's baptism? We say, well, that's different. That's the baptism of repentance. No, it's the same baptism. It's the same one. And all we have to do is look at the text of Scripture to see that. John 1, verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, John is speaking, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the spirits descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Very similar to our passage later in the verses we read. First we see that there's here that this is instituted by the Lord. John says, God sent me to baptize with water. And so Christian baptism, we know, is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And both baptisms are performed with the element of water. Now in John's baptism, he was to expect Christ to come. That's the rest of the verse. And Christ was to baptize with the Holy Spirit, of which water baptism does what? Symbolizes. It shows forth the pouring out of the Holy Spirit abundantly. Right? And that's Titus 3. I showed that to Shane last week. We were talking about the baptism. But after that, in Titus 3, that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There it is, the pouring out of the water upon the recipient of baptism, which shows forth that truth, signifying and showing forth the abundant pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. A lot of water. Again, John's baptism, Luke 3. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, John the Baptist, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What is he preaching? He's preaching the gospel. We've already learned it's the same as what Jesus is preaching in chapter 4. Here it says, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Why is that? Because the sacraments show forth what is the reality. It's not the reality. The water that you see poured out upon a child or upon an adult, that's not real. It's not. It is water, but it's not the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But showing forth that. So is what John is preaching. He's pointing to the reality found in Jesus Christ, found in repentance and remission of sins that is alone found in Christ Jesus. In our passage, verse 7, John's baptism is described showing forth the reality of remission of sins and regeneration. You see it? Says verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Right? Mark 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In Christian baptism? What does Christian baptism show forth? Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said unto them, after they asked, what should we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? The remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, also what's shown forth. Jesus here, it tells us this. John said, teaches us, verse 11, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Christian baptism shows forth the same thing. There is remission of sins, repentance, regeneration of the Holy Spirit, pointed to, the reality of it pointed to. And so both John's baptism and Christian baptism show forth repentance. Both show forth the remission of sins. What else? Acts 19, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so what's necessary in John's baptism? Faith. Belief. Believing on Christ is necessary in John's baptism. Mark chapter 16, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Faith is required. When we have the sacrament of baptism, what is required of the recipient? Faith. Or all those things showed forth in that baptism are not true of that person, unless they have faith. Christian baptism also requires faith, of course, in Christ. We already read in Acts 2 the working of the Holy Spirit in Christian baptism. What about John's baptism? Acts 18, verse 25. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." He knew only the baptism of John, and the Holy Spirit was working fervently in him. Yep. Further, both baptisms show forth a separation from unbelievers. And you can see that in verse 6 and 7. "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," remember the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, "come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then when we think of John's baptism, Mark 1 says of it, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And Ephesians 4, verse 5. How many baptisms are there? There's one baptism. There's one baptism. What we find in both baptisms, as we often have considered it, is that the difference does not distinguish the baptisms. It only distinguishes the baptizers, of whom Christ is the principal author. Verse 11, it says in our passage, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." What does that show us? That John is not the Lord. He's not the Lord. He can't baptize with the Holy Spirit. Just like any minister today, he can only baptize with water. And points to the reality of what baptism shows forth in repentance, remission of sins, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's all a minister can do, is point you to Jesus Christ and point you to the gospel. And Christian baptism is the same. Christ is the only one who can baptize with the Holy Spirit. Christian baptism is only performed by a minister with water like John. But Jesus Christ must send forth His Spirit to do the great work of regeneration in the heart. In the grand scheme of things, the only difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism is timing. John's baptism is preparatory. It's preparing for the ministry and gospel of Jesus Christ. While Christian baptism follows the ministry and gospel of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. It's the only difference, really. So when we come to Matthew 3, other passages detailing John's baptism of repentance, remember, that's the same message. It's the same message communicated not only in the preaching, but in the baptism, and that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Now we'll come back to that doctrine of baptism later, or another time. But here we say that John's baptism is the same as Christian baptism. That's the conclusion we have to come to. And verse 6, "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." And being baptized by John, the recipients were professing their repentance. They were testifying their belief in the kingdom of the Messiah, that His kingdom was at hand. They were testifying their belief in the promises of the gospel. Now, beloved, what is required of you? What is required of you is a heart that is repentant or penitent. Actions that are also repentant, turning from sins and yourself, turn from yourself and turning to Jesus Christ. And here it says they were confessing their sins. Confessing sins is not properly repentance. Confessing sins is confessing one's guilt. We talked about that a little bit in Sabbath school. Some people have a sorrow over the actions that they have committed. But just confessing sins in the wooden sense is not necessarily a turning from those sins and turning from that guilt unto Christ. It's the first step in repentance. There has to be a sorrow and a grief over our sins, of course. It's the first step. The first step in turning to Christ. You have to acknowledge your sin. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner before a righteous and holy God. And here's my sin, Lord. But then you must turn from it. How many times I see people confess their sins? Well, that person confessed their sins, they're saved. Well, I confess my sins, and yet you keep living the same way. You haven't changed. There's no fruit. Just like we just read about in these first 12 verses of Matthew 3. We have a former minister in our presbytery who was disciplined by our presbytery. He has come in our last meeting. He came to be restored, and some might hear his confession and determine, well, we have to forgive him. And of course, we need to forgive him as he's come to confess his sin, but we also have to see that there's repentance before we can lift those censures that are against him. We are under shepherds. We are acting as rulers or judges in the court of Christ's church. So there must not be just a bare or mere confession of sin. There must be a turning from the sin and turning unto Christ. And there has to be evidence of that. There has to be evidence of that. And so there's evidence to bring about a censure against him, church discipline. And there was. And he's no longer a minister. If there's evidence to bring about that result, there has to be also evidence to remove it. Remove those censures. And so there cannot be just a bare, mere confession of sin. There must be a turning from that sin unto Christ. There is no reconciliation. There's no peace. There's no true forgiveness of sin unless there's true, manifest, or shown forth repentance. And true repentance, which is turning to the Lord, has faith in it. It has to have faith in it because you're turning from your sin and you're turning to whom? To the Lord and Jesus Christ. There has to be faith that only He can save us from that sin. And only He can forgive us of that sin. And so there's already faith in it. And what a blessed God we have for those who are ready to receive Jesus Christ as their righteousness, who are brought with sorrow and shame to their knees with their own guilt over their sins before coming before Him who is the Messiah, knowing what grace our God has. He will abundantly pardon. If you honestly and truly confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you. That's what 1 John 1 means. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But we have to have the next chapter. We have to have that advocate. It can't be just, I confess my sin. We have to have the advocate who's Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that we come to in our repentance and confessing. So what was given to them in the baptism? In baptism was a communication, was a showing forth in the sign and seal, a showing forth the communication of the benefits of this kingdom that is now at hand for us today is here because of Christ's coming. And it's sealed to them in baptism, guaranteed. He washed them with the water, communicating that from all their iniquities, God would cleanse them of all their sins if they would come only to Him. Come to the Lord, Jesus Christ, by faith. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the sacraments, that the sacraments communicate to all who receive them, that if you come to Christ by faith, you will receive the blessings that are shown forth in the sacrament. In this case, in baptism, if you believe, you will receive remission of your sins. You will receive the regeneration of making new our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You'll be cleansed with the washing of water from your sin. And so you're called in this great sacrament of baptism. As we think back now on your baptism. Some of you don't remember your baptism. You know that you have been baptized, though. Think back upon the fact that you are baptized. And you come and you believe. You come and repent, turning from your sins unto Christ in faith. And you'll receive, that's the promise, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. God with us. Christ with us. It's the Spirit of Christ. You'll be forgiven of your sins by our gracious God, who's also holy and cleansed of them. We learned last Lord's Day evening, many of you were not here. There is nothing that stands in the way of God saving you. No matter how wicked you are, you can be the greatest of sinners and nothing can stop God and all of His power and grace from saving you. If you come to Him by faith and repentance, He will save you. And that's how He does save you. But you must come. The gospel is laid out to you. It's freely offered to you. It's a gift. It's standing there right before you. You're hearing it in your ears. If you come to Him by faith and you repent of your sins, He will freely receive you. Free because of the sacrifice that He gave, that He brought about through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His sacrifice. Just as it's preached, ho, in Isaiah, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. But how much does it cost? Yea, come by wine and milk without money and without price. You buy it, but it doesn't cost anything. Right? It's free because you buy it alone through the blood of Christ. It's His blood that buys it for you. There's nothing you have to pay, nothing you have to do and you're working to get God to be nice enough to you that He will start considering to save you from your sins. That's heresy. Nothing like that. Our God freely offers you salvation in Christ alone today. And so consider then the scripture which the Lord says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Sure mercies. Because our God is faithful to His promises. If you come and believe and repent of your sins, He will receive you. Now, beloved, come unto the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That faith which is of God's grace to you. And grace is what? Grace is something that you do not deserve. It is completely the opposite, because you deserve the pains of hell forever because of your sin. And He takes that condemnation away in Christ, and it's placed on Christ, and then grants you life forever in the righteousness of Christ. And salvation in Christ, and faith unto salvation, is grace from the Lord to all who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so what ought you to do? You ought to cry out to Him. You ought to call out to Him in prayer. And the great promise is He will hear you as you come in Christ. The gospel is preached. And what did the people, verse 5, all of them went out to Him. Christian, for the rest of your lives, families, individuals, you will have to make decisions like that. Like they did in verse 5. When true gospel preaching is occurring, are you going to go hear it? You're going to stay at home and do whatever it is you do at home on the Lord's Day. If necessary, Are you ready to travel great distances to hear it? To put yourself under the preaching of God's holy, infallible Word, His life-giving Word. All because they thought this was the Christ, this was the Messiah. All to see Jesus, to hear Jesus preach, proclaim, and speak His Word. Just to hear Him. But it wasn't Jesus, it was John. Beloved, what will you give up to worship the King? What will you sacrifice to see Jesus and hear Him, the living and true God, speak? And that's what we come to every Lord's Day when we come to worship our God, King, and King Jesus Christ, morning and evening. God's Word was being preached last Lord's Day evening. I was so saddened. Where were you? Most of you were not here. It looked like a church that had five people in it. You knew God was speaking here at this time. Where were you to hear the living God proclaimed? What was so important that you decided, well, I'll rather do this or I'll do that than hear the living God speak? So go back and you think about your baptism. Have you truly repented of your sins? Maybe there are sins that have come up since you first believed, recently you've committed. Have you turned from them unto the Lord? What are you keeping back from Him? What are you keeping to yourself that He knows? Because He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the promise in Ezekiel 36 of giving you a new heart by the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. That's in Ezekiel 36, where it's talking about regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Those who are truly repentant are those who loathe their sins and love the Lord God, who in Christ has perfect righteousness. Thomas Watson says, if a man loathes that which makes his stomach sick, much more will he loathe that which makes his soul sick. It is greater to loathe sin than to leave it. The nauseating and loathing of sin argues a detestation of it. Christ is never loved until sin is loathed. Heaven is never longed for until sin is loathed. When the soul sees its filthiness, he cries out, Lord, when shall I be freed from this body of death? When shall I put off these filthy garments of sin and be arrayed in the robe of your perfect righteousness? Let all my self-love be turned into self-loathing. We are never more precious in God's eyes than when we are lepers in our own eyes. The more bitterness we taste in sin, the more sweetness we shall taste in Christ. And so, Christian, do you hate your sin? Do you loathe your sin? Or is sin sweet to you? Is sin tolerable? You get along with it, you love it. Today is the day, beloved. You turn to Jesus Christ and hate it with every fiber of your being and war against it. Put it to death. Kill it by the Spirit. Sin is death forever. Sin against the holy, perfect, righteous, and loving God leads only to death. Death. Do you grasp now what is death? Children, do you understand death? Everything you've ever known is done away with in death. You've only known in your body life. But death is completely other. The closest you get to it is when a friend or loved one, family member dies and you see their cold, lifeless body. It's decaying, and then there's people who are trying to keep it from decaying, so that it's tolerable or more tolerable to you. and try to keep the stench of it away. But that's what sin does. And don't get comfortable with death. You don't get the complete destruction of death. Not only the body, but to the soul of the unbelieving and unrepentant. And the fires of hell forever, we hear it many times, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And that's exactly what John is preaching here at the end. We'll get to that maybe next Lord's Day. Your sin leads to that. And your only hope for salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And you must turn from your sin. That is death. Sin is death, and it leads to death. Turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. That repentance with faith that your only is your only hope or your only comfort found in Jesus. No matter how great a sinner is, all who turn to Christ in faith and repentance are saved from the judgment of death forever and granted blessings forever with eternal life in Christ. That the greatest of blessings. And so the calling to all and the preaching of the gospel, which is what John's preaching and showing forth in baptism, is to repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, you are indeed a gracious God in Jesus Christ alone. And yet we've sinned against you. And we continue to sin against you. We are much like Israel and Judah. If we read through 1st and 2nd Kings, and we'd see how lacking we are in, and they are in joy for the worship, true worship of God. To hear you speak, we are no different. And we know what happened to Israel, and we know what happened to Judah. Because you're a righteous God who is perfect in equity and perfect justice. And your Father, you're also merciful and gracious. So Father, put within us, it is not something we can do ourselves. By your Holy Spirit, grant us the grace to loathe sin. Grant us the grace to hate sin and love you and love your word and love your worship. And grant us faith in Christ your Son. And as we think about our own baptisms, that we would be pointed immediately to Jesus Christ, our only hope. There in the gospel, in his perfect life and perfect death. Father, we plead for your mercy because we are completely unable and weak to do any good, or even to come unto you in repentance, even to hate our sin, even to acknowledge sin, even to hear you with our ears. We're unable. And so pour forth your Holy Spirit. Change our wills that we would hate sin and love righteousness because we love Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.